I joke about that a lot, you know, but back several years ago, and it's been 23, 24 years, maybe 25 years ago, I was a moderator at South Kentucky, and we were painting our church building. We painted the roof, and we had a bunch of guys there. I mean, we were just working away, and it was getting close to lunchtime. Everybody's working hard, and I thought, you know what? This bunch could eat. I know they could. So I just ran to the store and got some bologna and cheese and some ham and some bread, you know, and a few chips and brought them back. And they's all excited. They said, oh, let me pay you for it. I said, I bought that on the moderator's budget, so don't worry about it. You know what the moderator's budget and his salary is, don't you, in South Kentucky? It's about that big. But it was good. Let me tell you, when you're out working and you're hungry, it's good. God's good to us like that. All right. Well, we want to look at something tonight. This may be more of a Bible study type thing. I don't know. You call it whatever you want to. We're going to read one verse in Isaiah chapter 43, and you can follow along with us. They'll put it on the board here, on the screen here, I'm pretty sure, in a minute. But we're going to call this three precious jewels that are mentioned in Isaiah 43:1. Three things that are just special to us. I don't know if you ever looked at anything that God does for us as being of great value, but that's what a jewel is. It's something very valuable, you know, and some more valuable than others. But these are extremely valuable to me as a Christian, okay? So Isaiah 43, verse 1, it said, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." You pick three things out of that we're going to talk about tonight. Three things that God said. Now, he said it through Isaiah to Israel, okay? But throughout the Old Testament, Israel, even though they are a real people, a real nation, okay? They are symbolic of Christians, the Christian people, the chosen people, because that's what they were. God had chosen them from out of every other nation in the world. I've learned over the years, a lot of times in people in the church, we think that's all there was just these Old Testament people and the few people they run into. You know, all them people that lived there now where Israel's at, all the Ites, you know, the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all the Ites, you know, them guys, you know. And we think that's all there was in the world, but the world was pretty well populated when them guys were around. And yet out of all the people and all the nations in the world, God chose Israel to bless them. And he did in a great way. And I don't think they ever really appreciated it. And I'm sure that they really don't appreciate it today. Every survey that I ever see, occasionally I'll read a new survey about the people in Israel and whether they believe in God or not. And they're pretty much agnostic. They really are. That's a sad situation to get to, but that's the way they are. They don't recognize what God has done for them throughout their entire history. And I'm afraid sometimes that's the way we are too, okay? Got to be careful of that. But let's look at it here. Starts out by telling them to fear not, okay? He gives them three reasons now why they shouldn't fear. Three reasons. Don't be afraid, he tells them. Here it is. First of all, he said, "I have redeemed thee." And he meant that, literally. He had redeemed them, okay? As a people, they had been slaves in Egypt for 430 years. And God redeemed them from Israel, from Egypt. He had to go through a lot to get them out. But when he got them out, he pointed them toward the promised land. God redeemed him at other times. He's redeemed us, hasn't he? I mean, he's redeemed us from sin. He's done it by his authority, by his power, and his greatest power, and I still say this, and Brother Danny sang about it a minute ago, is saving us. That's a miracle. That's to me, that's the greatest miracle that could ever be performed on anybody. And I, you know, I hear folks talking, it's always in the church world, never in the secular world, you know, about the people that Jesus healed in the Gospels. Well, he just healed their body. Well, I disagree. I disagree. Remember the guy that they let down through the roof and because the house was too busy? And what did Jesus say to that guy when he's laying down there? He looked right at him and said something. He said, son, your sins be forgiven you. And they started saying, wait. You know, who on earth has got the authority, the power to forgive sins? And Jesus said, well, I said that, so you know I've got power to forgive sins. But what's easier to say, rise, take up your bed and walk, or son, your sins be forgiven you? So he said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And the guy's sins were forgiven. Why would God, and we in our prayer request, a lot of times we ask for God to heal somebody, to touch them physically, don't we? And we heard a few here tonight that said pray for their soul too. Well, soul's number one with me. I'm sorry, don't want to hurt your feelings. You got a loved one that's sick and they need healing, that's fine. But if their soul's not right with God, I want that touch too. If he never touches their body, as long as he touches their soul, we're all right, okay? So I have to ask you, why would Jesus heal somebody physically and not touch them spiritually? It don't make any sense, does it? No, see, what he did when God redeemed Israel here, he brought them out of their captivity, and he literally paid the debt. That's what it means to redeem somebody, right? To buy them back. And he got them out, and not only did he do that, but spiritually he turned them around, didn't he? They were living in a country that was idolatrous. And of course, we know it didn't take them too long. They turned back to it, you know, when they were at Sinai already. And they'd only been down there, you know, about 70 or 80 days. And Moses didn't come down, and they decided that they needed a golden calf to worship. And Aaron, he helped them out. But God eventually got them turned around spiritually, didn't he? Which was the most important part. I mean, when he spoke to them off of the mountain, it freaked them out. So that's the redemption part. I've redeemed you. You don't need to be afraid. I've redeemed you. Now, redemption costs something. We talk about this a lot, don't we? Salvation's free. It is, really, isn't it, to us? You know, I got a text this week from somebody, and I love young Christians. I told you that this morning, didn't I? I do, but I get texts from them a lot of times. I don't know why they can't get them from their pastors, but they can't. So they get in touch with me, and I try to help them, you know. And, you know, the question was about, they were concerned about Ephesians chapter 2 because Paul said, you know, you can't be saved by works. And then they read over there in James, and James said that faith without works is dead. And they're like, what's the deal? You know, I'm confused now. I said, well, it's pretty simple, you know. Paul's telling us that you can't work your way into heaven. Grace is the unmerited love and favor of God toward man, which means you can't earn it. You don't deserve it, but God gives it to us anyway. And it don't matter how hard you work, what kind of good works you do, you cannot be saved. So by that, we're saying it's free, right? It's free. But on the other hand, we'll get into that here as we go along, but I'm going to say this right now to kind of give you a little lead into what we'll go into here in a minute, okay? It cost us everything because we give ourselves to him. And I had to explain that in James, what James is saying is, if you've got the faith and you believe in God and you love him and he's redeemed you, you'll do stuff for him. It'd be like if you have somebody that you love, you know, I don't know, husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, child, you don't do stuff for them to make them love you, do you? You do stuff because you love them, right? Why did Jesus Christ come and die for us? Not for what we could do for him, but for what he could do for us. He took our penalty. I thought about this afternoon. I was like, look at this. And you know, I don't know if I've ever preached on the book of Philemon or not, but maybe I need to someday. Everybody familiar with Philemon? That's a letter that Paul wrote to a guy named Philemon, and his Philemon's slave, Onesimus, has left him. And he's got, with Paul, he's got saved, and now Paul's going to send him back home. And Paul sends this letter to Philemon, telling him how he needs to receive Onesimus back. And one thing that Paul, Robbie, you're looking at me weird. You ever read Philemon? He's going, I ain't never read that one. I could hear the wheels turning over there, brother. Okay, I didn't mean to pick on you, okay? But I'm just telling what the book's, it's a little short book, and I'm telling you all about it, but go home and read, see if I'm not right, okay? But Onesimus is going back home, and Paul's insisting he go back home, okay? and be reconciled with Philemon. And what the thing is that Paul's telling Philemon is you need to receive him back, not as a slave, but as a brother. And here's the part I wanted to get to. This is the part that impacted me about being redeemed, okay? Because Paul tells Philemon, he said, if he owes you anything, you put it on my account. I'll pay for it. You know what a picture that is of what Christ did for us? He looked at the Father and said, if they owe you anything, put it on my account. I'll take care of it. That's redemption, folks. And not ask for anything in return other than our love and our respect. And I guarantee you, if you love somebody, you're going to do stuff for them, aren't you? If you love somebody, you're not ashamed to talk about them. If you love somebody, you will put them kind of on a pedestal, won't you? Be careful, don't put them up too high. But you can put Christ on the highest pedestal there is, and you'll not knock him off. He has bought us out of sin. He redeemed us by his precious blood. That's the first thing I want us to notice here is he said, don't be afraid, I have redeemed you. I've redeemed you, okay? Now, what about this redemption thing? In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says this. Okay, for the wages of sin is death. I wish people would remember that. We like the second half better than we do the first half, okay? What are wages? Something you earn, right? Okay, the wages of sin is death. If you live a life of sin, you're going to get paid death, okay? The wages of sin is death, but, Paul said, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, there's a word in there you need to catch on this redemption thing, okay? Because we were all sinners. We were all earning death, right? But, which means with exception, I like that word. The gift. You ever charge somebody for the gift? A gift. You pay the price yourself, right? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gift of God. No greater gift than that. But to receive that gift, we have to be forgiven of our sins. So, does God just partially forgive us of our sins? Or does he forgive us of all of them? Not if you're a Calvinist. We're not Calvinists, are we? We're Arminians. And you know why, don't you? Because we believe that when we're forgiven, we're forgiven. We're set free. But listen, this is the part that we have to do. And I know I hear all the time, well, you know, by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, you know, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And they don't want to read verse 10 where it says, but we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And I don't care how you look at it, when it says we are saved by grace through faith. Did you know that faith is a verb? And what's a verb, all you English professors out there? You guys know how I love English. It's an action. So do we have to do something to get saved? Yeah, we do. And John wrote this over in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. This is the action you have to take in order to be saved, in order for Christ to redeem you. He will not redeem you against your will. John said, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if, that's a big word too, isn't it? That's that conditional word. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from part of our unrighteousness. Tommy, why are you shaking your head? No. Did I quote that wrong? And cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. God didn't halfway redeem us from a life of sin. When we confessed our sin, and I've said this a lot of times to people over the years, I had a lot of them to confess, and I thank God today as much as I ever did, I didn't have to name them all, because I'd still be there. And if you're honest with yourself, you would too. No, what we have to do is just admit we're a sinner. admit that we've come up short of what we should be for God. To sin means to miss the mark. Did you know that? That's literally what it means. You've missed the mark. And we're studying Exodus down there at RSBB. Well, it's over with for a while, and I'm teaching it at New Hope, you know. And I keep telling everybody, you know, chapter 20 of Exodus is a turning point in the history of the world. Because for the first time in the history of the world, as far as we know, in anything that's written, God spoke to those people and told him his expectations. We call them the Ten Commandments. If you don't keep the Ten Commandments, you've missed the mark. You've come up short. If you know how you ought to live and you don't do it, you've come up short. You've missed the mark. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? They only had one rule, guys. Do you know that? One rule. You know what I found out over the years as I manage? You can give people one rule and somehow, some way, they'll break it. It's just like they're determined to break it. But God expected them to keep it, didn't he? I mean, that's why he told it to them. He didn't tell them not to eat of that fruit, thinking, well, you know, I know it's not going to do it to tell them. He knew it wasn't going to do any good. He knew they'd fall. But he told them, expecting them, hoping, wanting them to keep it. But when they didn't, what does that mean? That means they came up short of God's expectation. As sinners, we are falling short of God's expectation in our life. And we don't have to name all of our sins. Thank God we don't have to. All we have to do is just acknowledge, I am a sinner. And when we do that, John said, he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every bit of it. So, we do have to do something, right? To get our heart right with God. By faith, we grab a hold of him, right? By faith, because we can't work for it. It's all by faith. But then we confess, and he does his part. And when he forgives us of our sins, do you understand that he has at that point redeemed us from a life of destruction because our wages were death, according to Paul. We were headed down that road, and his death on the cross gave us an opportunity. He doesn't make us get saved. He does not make us confess our sins. He does not make us accept his forgiveness. That's all free will. We can ask and we have to confess. And when we do, he said, if you'll do that, I'll forgive you of everything you've ever done. Now, there's a popular song out right now. Matter of fact, it's by the Inspirations, and it's called The Sea of God's Forgetfulness. And boy, it's a sweet-sounding song. It's just theologically incorrect. And people don't think this way. But the scripture doesn't say that God casts us into our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. He didn't say that. You guys all know that? You've been quoting it wrong for years, ain't you? It just says he'll cast them into the sea, never to be remembered against us anymore. God don't forget them. He just don't bring them up. You know why? Because you've been forgiven. You've been completely forgiven. And when we are forgiven, then we are bought back. Because until we get born again, we are, like it or not, we are servants of Satan. So I didn't do anything bad when I was lost. You know, I was a pretty good person. Well, good. That's nice that you weren't as bad as me. But let's guess what? You were still lost. And you were listening to the voice of Satan, and he was keeping you lost. And so, as long as you're listening to him, you're listening to him and you're obeying him. You become a servant of Satan. You don't have to do bad stuff to be lost and missed heaven. You just have to listen to Satan. And one of the biggest things that he'll tell you is, you'll be saved. Yeah, you'll get your heart right with God, and that's a good thing. And you should get yourself heart right with God, Brother Rick, but just not right now. Did you hear that when you was lost? Oh, I know I need to, but Satan would say, oh, not right now. You know, you're going to have some more fun. Well, Christ redeems us from that, okay? We don't need to live our lives in fear because he has redeemed us. Well, we better move on. We're not going to get through this tonight, okay? That's number one. I have redeemed you. Second, I have called you by your name. Do you know God knows who you are? Mm-hmm. He does. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, this is the shepherd chapter, if you've ever read John chapter 10, about him being the good shepherd, you know, and how there's other shepherds that aren't good and all that. But listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, you guys all know I grew up in the city. I knew what a cow was, okay? I still know what a cow is. But I look at them out in the field, and guess what? They're just cows to me. Now, I had an uncle. Uncle John's been dead for many, many years, but he milked probably around 100 cows, and every cow had a name. And I'd be down there with his milk, and he'd open the door and tell cow so-and-so to come in here, and I'd look out and go, which one is it? He said, don't you know? I couldn't tell one cow from another. You know what I'm saying? But if you own that cow, you'll know whether it's your cow or not, won't you? Yeah, you do, you know? My brother and I, you know, grew up together, and we had a lot of toys when we was kids. You know, we wasn't rich or anything, but we had our share of toys, and we just all put them together and played with them. But when it came right down to it, it's just like as we grew older and we got tools. You know, I got tools, he had tools, and we just shared them. You know, if I came home and needed something, I couldn't find it. I knew where to find it. Just go to his house. It'd be there, you know. And he was the same with me. He'd come, you know, if I needed something, I'd go get it and take it. But we always knew whose tools it was. We never claimed it for our own. You could have looked at them and never known the difference, okay? But we knew the difference. You know why? Because it's mine. Right? It's mine. I don't know anything about sheep either. I look out there in the field and they're all just sheep. But they're kind of like twins or triplets. The people they belong to will know the difference. Right? You ever seen identical twins? That'll freak you out. I mean, I had some buddies in school, and I just went to school with them for 2 years, seventh and eighth grade, and they were identical. I could not tell them apart, and I got real acquainted with them. And finally, they told me one day, their names were Kenny and Calvin. And they said when we were born, Mom was told that we would be identical, so the first one that was born, she tied a blue ribbon around his arm so she could tell them apart. And that was Kenny, and he lifted up his arm, and guess what? He still had a blue ribbon on there so that everybody else could tell him apart. But he said, Mom knows which one's which right now. Now, you might look at the world and say, well, all them people look just alike to me. But you know what? Jesus knows who's who. He knows the difference. He knows you by your name. You say, oh, he don't know me that well, does he? Oh, buddy, he does. Listen, the Bible tells us that God knows us better than we know ourselves. He said, the Bible said, that even the very hairs of your head are numbered. And I always got to say this, he has to count more on some of you than he does some of us. But you think he doesn't know your name if the very hairs of your head are numbered? How else would he put your name in the book of life if he doesn't know your name? And Jesus said there in John, he said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. When we're redeemed, listen, this is not an impersonal Savior. This is a personal Savior that you have a personal relationship with, one-on-one. This is why people, when they come to Christ, they have a one-on-one personal encounter with Jesus Christ. He doesn't save us as a group. He saves us one at a time, doesn't he? And when we're born again, he takes our name and he writes it in what we call the book of life. Do you believe that? I believe he does. Now, I know there's people today say, well, nobody can mark it out. It's in there permanently. And I just tell them when I discuss that with them, well, you don't think you can take it out. You need to discuss that with God. And they'll look at me kind of funny and say, what do you mean? I said, well, he told Moses he could take them out. And he told John over in Revelation, if you took anything out of that book, he would take your part out of the book of life. And what's in the book of life? Nothing more than your name. So don't tell me he don't know your name. He does know your name. And another thing, this ought to freak you out just a little bit. I got to think about this. You know, I don't like people spying on me, you know. I introduced Mike Hardwick to people down there in Kentucky since he's been lived down there. And they'll say, how do you know Mike? I said, well, he's a deacon at Edinburgh Church. And everybody thinks he moved down here just because he got married. But I know he's a spy. Mike just shakes his head, you know. I said, Edinburgh Church sent him down here to watch everything I do, you know. Mike ain't no spy. He don't care, okay? Do you like the idea somebody's watching you? You ladies would be all tore up if you thought somebody had a camera on your house all the time, wouldn't you? spying on you. You know, we talk about Big Brother spying on us. Well, I mean, I got news for you tonight. God's spying on you. You know, not only does he know your name, he knows where you're at and what you're doing. Yeah, he sure does. He sure does. I'll tell you what, let's go over here to Psalm 139, okay? I'm going to go over here. This is a great psalm that that David wrote, okay? And listen to what he said. And I don't know the circumstance behind this, but David's just talking about the omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God and on and on, and he's acknowledging that God knows him and knows about him. So in Psalm 139, I want you to look at this. God not only knows your name, he knows who I am, but he knows where I am, okay? And I'll just tell you this because I really didn't include this in my thoughts today, but it just popped in my head. He knows what you're thinking too. Because the Bible said he knows our thoughts afar off. That'll scare some of you to death, okay? I'm kidding. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't care. I don't want to know, okay? But he knows what you're thinking. But listen to here. Listen to what David wrote. He said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Where can I go? David said. "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Now, I know we read the word hell, and everybody goes, "Well, so if I go to the lake of fire, God's going to know I'm down there?" Yeah, he's going to know you're down there, okay? But he ain't going down there with you, okay? I ain't got time to teach you all about hell, but there's four different words that are used in the Bible for hell. That's translated hell, but it could also be translated the grave. It could be translated a hole in the ground. It could be translated a cave. It could be translated the cleft of the rock. It just depends on context. So do you think that David is saying, if I die lost and go to hell, God's going to be down there with me? It's not what he's saying. You know why? Because one of the attributes of hell that is so terrible is that down in the lake of fire, there will be no presence of God. If you're a lost person in the world today and you feel the presence of God, you'll not feel that when you're down there. So David's not talking about that, is he? What he's saying is, if can I put it in Kentucky language? If I go down to the lowest level in Mammoth Cave, you're still there, God. Don't matter where I go. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down as low as I can in Mammoth Cave and I swim across the Green River that flows through there, you're still there. You can't hide from him, right? He said, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, if I leave where I live and I drive off," he said, "even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness as the light are both alike to thee." You know what's great about being spied upon by God is he's never left us or forsook us. He's always there. Did you know that? He's always there. There's no place you can go where he's not. You know, I refer once in a while a company I used to work for, and we'd take these trips, and there were people that, all I can say about them is they professed to be Christians, okay? Because when you got them away from America into a foreign land, they didn't act much Christian anymore. Because they thought they could get away with it, because they weren't where people knew them. I got news for you, I don't care where you are, God knows you're there. He absolutely knows you're there. You know that? Did you know that he knew where Joseph was while Joseph was in prison in Egypt? Did you know that? God knew he was there. How do we know that God knew he was there? Because God showed him and gave him favor with the jailer, didn't he? And showed him the dreams. God knew where Joseph was at. God knew where Elijah was at, right? When the ravens are feeding him down by the brook, God knew where he was at. God knew where Daniel was at when he was in the lion's den, didn't he? God knew where Peter was at when he got locked up by Herod and the church was praying for him. God knew exactly where they were at. See, it kind of freaks us out that somebody's watching us, right? But what if they're watching us for our good? You know, and I noticed the faces on a lot of the ladies in here when I said, "Do you want somebody watching?" You're like, "Better not be watching me," you know. But think about it. What if you're out here on a side road somewhere and you have a flat tire at night and you don't know how to change a tire, and even if you did, it's flat and you don't know what to do? Wouldn't it be great to know somebody knew where you were at? God does. He redeemed us, okay? And he knows us. He calls us by our name and he knows us intimately. Let me tell you something. Don't make any mistake about it. God knows our name and he knows where we're at and he knows what we're doing and he cares about every bit of it. That's pretty cool to me. You know, I don't know anybody else cares that much about me. I know you guys are always saying, be careful going home and all that kind of stuff, but you don't care near as much about me as God does. Because I don't care how careful I am. It's not how careful I am, it's how careful everybody else is. And sometimes I can tell you, and I'm not going to give you any details because then you guys will really get tore up. There's sometimes on the way home that it's God that got me there. Okay? He redeemed me. He knows who I am. And he's got his hand of protection on me. And you know what? One of these days he may withdraw that hand of protection and take me out of this world. And you know what? That'll be all right with me. I'm not going to worry about it. Okay? And the last thing, you guys get the first two, right? You got that? He redeemed me. He knows me. And I just kind of threw in there, he knows where you're at, because he does, okay? You know, he's got a GPS system on you, and he knows exactly where you're at and what you're doing, okay? But the last one that was said right here is, you're mine. You're mine. That's comforting to me. It really is. But it shakes some people up, because they want to be a Christian and still be in charge. You know what? When he forgave me of my sins, I wasn't in charge anymore. I'm not in charge today. I'm really not. He didn't take away my free will, okay? You know, if I want to go sin, I can. But I don't want to, because I belong to him. Look with me over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. I like to remind myself of this once in a while, okay? Whenever I get to thinking I'm in charge and I know what's best for me, I have to remind myself I don't belong to me anymore. And if you're a Christian today, you don't belong to you anymore, okay? Listen to what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. When the Spirit of God moves in, old ego gets out of the way. Old self, old pride gets off the throne of life, and the Spirit of God reigns. For, Paul said, you are bought with a price. That's that redemption. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You don't belong to you anymore. You belong to God. That's a little hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? Well, let's revert back, and I'm not for slavery in any means, okay? I don't think you ought to imprison somebody and treat them bad and all that stuff like they used to, but think about it. When slavery was alive and well on the face of the world, and America's not the only one that had it, okay? And by the way, it's still going on today. Did you guys know that? Some of those people that came across the border illegally here just a few years ago, a lot of them were sold as sex slaves. They're sending the money back to the people that got them here until they're paid off. They're slaves, okay? When you do that, you are a slave to whoever you owe. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but when you borrow money from the bank, you become a slave to the bank, okay? And sometimes you got to do that, and I don't like that, okay? I want to pay it off, okay? But when I gave myself to Jesus Christ, I became a property of God. I'm not my own. He has to rule and reign in my life. You see, I still contend that if he's not number one in your life, he's not in your life. God plays second fiddle to nobody. Okay? Now, Paul compares this to marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to go over there with me. You're not your own. Well, this will scare some of you that are married and some of you that ain't married. You're going to go, well, I ain't getting married then if they're going to act like that. You know, every time the Southern Baptist Convention gets together, they have something they want to show the world and scares them to death. It's probably been 10 or 15 years ago they had a convention out in California. And the statement that they came out with, and boy, you talk about making the news media buzz and the world was in a big stir about it, is they came out with this statement that wives ought to submit themselves to their own husbands. And boy, that was awful. They want to know, where'd you get that? Where did they get it? From the Bible, right? Yep. What did God, if you had the International Sunday School lesson, you read about it this morning, how God declared that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. You are joined together, right? Paul compares the church, us, the bride of Christ, okay, to a marriage. Look in verse 20. Five. He said, husbands, love your wives. And you notice I didn't go up there to verse 21 where it says, verse 22 where it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. I knew that would make you mad, so I just dropped down to verse 25. Okay. But I told you it was in there, right? You just didn't really believe me. But there it is, okay? But that kind of freaks people out because the news media is going, oh, does that mean he has a right now to abuse her and to treat her any way he wants to? No. You keep reading, you'll understand it. And that's where we're reading right now in verse 25, okay? He said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. When a husband and wife get married, two people, man and woman, get married, you belong to each other, don't you? You don't belong to somebody else. Everybody else, you leave alone, right? And if you don't, you're going to make the other one mad. And rightfully so, right? Because this is mine. It's not somebody else's, it's mine. Okay? But then too, as Paul is saying, you belong to them too, right? So, what he's giving us here is a picture of a marriage being an example of the church. And the love that needs to be there, and he talks about the wife submitting to the husband, and I probably should have added that into what I read, but we've already talked about it, so I'll just use it, okay? That's a picture of us. You know why? Because as Christians, as the church, we are the bride of Christ. And if we are the bride of Christ, and if Paul is right in saying that the wife needs to submit herself to the husband, is he not telling us as the church world that as Christians, as the bride of Christ, we're supposed to submit ourselves to Christ? And why should we submit ourselves to Christ? Because he loved you enough, he died for you. And let me tell you something. Somebody going to die for me, I'm going to love them. I'm going to respect them. I thought about this when my son passed away. Of course, we didn't know why, okay? I mean, it was just instant. He was a healthy young man and having a big time and it was in top shape. You know, he'd been playing football and that was basketball season. He's laughing at all of his buddies because they'd be running laps and stuff and groaning and puffing and he was just trucking around, you know, no big deal. And so it was a shock when we lost him, okay? But that very night at home, I got a call from the place that does transplants and things. And they said, now we can't use his heart because it may have been a heart attack. We don't know, okay? And there's maybe it's a liver or something. Something could have failed. But one thing we can use is we could use his retinas and his eyes. And I said, well, you know, that's cool, but what for? And they said, somebody will see because your son has died. And we got to have your permission. I said, take him. Take them. Now, I had an opportunity to go to a meeting where people had received retinas and could see. And they said, do you want to go? Because you might, can't promise, but you might meet the person that received your son's retinas. I said, I don't care. I don't care. And they said, well, let me tell you something. The person that received those retinas, though they don't know you, they love you more than you'll ever imagine. And you know what I thought about? My love for Christ. Because of what he did for me. He didn't give me his retinas. He gave me his life. He laid down his life. And look at what it says right there, okay? That he might sanctify, cleanse it. What? The church. With the washing of water by the blood. He purchased us. When he gave himself, he gave himself for us so that we could escape the wrath of God and be for all eternity in a lake of fire. Christ loved us enough that he gave his life to redeem us, to buy us back from the sinful life that we had, okay? And he didn't quit there, but he purified us when he forgave us of all of our sins, didn't he? You see what we've talked about here tonight? He purified us. He sanctified us. Boy, I'm telling you, Baptists don't like that word, but it means set apart for God. And when he forgave us of our sins, he set us apart for him, didn't he? Okay? He set us apart for them. And then it says down here that he might present the church to himself as a bride without spot and without blemish. We don't have time to go over Revelation tonight, but you know what? That's what we're pictured as. The bride. Now, I don't want to blow your little minds tonight, okay? Well, let's do. Let's go over to Revelation. I didn't tell the guys back there, but let's go over there for a minute, okay? And you're not going to get all this, I know, and that's okay. I'm just trying to plant some seed in your mind, okay? In Revelation chapter 21, God makes some beautiful statements there. I love this. He said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. That's the place I won't go, because that sounds good to me. Okay? Now listen to this. Well, let's just read a little further. Verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven veils full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither. What does that mean? Come here. Come here. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who is that? It's church. Am I right? Are we all in agreement with that? Okay, hang on to your blue seat. Because this is the part you're going to be going about, okay? But I'm just trying to get you to read it for what it says. What's he fixing to show him? The bride, the Lamb's wife. Keep that in mind. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper, clear as crystal. And there's a semicolon there, and it just keeps going on with the description. And we call that the New Jerusalem. And what is the New Jerusalem? It's the bride, the Lamb's wife. Oh, that just blew your little minds. Because I heard somebody say, heaven, no, it's the church. And you know how I know? Because the angel just said, let me show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he saw that picture. And we don't have time to go through it and let you know what all that stuff stands for. But every one of those things in there, from the gold and the silver and the 12 stones and all that stuff, have got some very deep theological meanings behind them that will tell you that that's not the place you're going. That's you if you're part of it. Think about it. Christ redeemed us to make us part of that bride. Now I got some of you looking at me kind of funny. I'm going to challenge you. Go home and read that again. The angel said, come hither, and I will show thee bride, the Lamb's wife. And then he showed me the holy Jerusalem. That's the Lamb's bride. Perfect. Perfect. Glorifying God. Jesus Christ died, shed his blood to present us to God as a bride dressed all in white, pure and spotless, to stand before him and hear him say, well done. Enter into the joys that are set before you. We've been redeemed, folks. We've been redeemed. He bought us back, didn't he? Let's get back to our scripture here real quick over here, and we'll finish up, okay? I know you want me to. And I'm excited now. I could go for an hour or two. Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called thee by thy name. And let me remind you about that, and I didn't get into this, but over there in one of the letters to the churches, and I can't remember which one it was right now, but it said that whoever overcomes, he's going to give them a white stone, and they're going to have a name written in there that nobody knows but them. That's your name. God's got a pet name for every one of us. Did you know that? I kind of laughed when we went to Cincinnati to record, you know, this project that we've got. We're going to have it pretty soon, by the way. I don't know how soon, but pretty soon. But they introduced me to the producer. You know what his name was? Danny Burton. I said, great, we got two of them at Edinburgh Church. Now I know three of you, right? But you know what? And we got two of them sitting back here tonight, okay? But you know what? God's got a name for you, and the other guy don't even know what it is. Because it's personal between you and God, okay? I had somebody tell me the other day, and somebody from up here that said they knew somebody in Kentucky that knew me. And I said, well, that's nice. What's their name? And they told me, and I said, I'm sorry, I don't know who it is. And they said, well, they said you sang. And I said, well, it's probably not me then. And they said, why? I said, well, the only time I've ever sung since I've lived down there has been in church. But I can tell you another Danny Bailey that sings a whole lot. They said, what? I said, yeah, I'll be careful when you go to Columbia, Kentucky and ask about Danny Bailey. You could get any kind of story because they three of us down there. Used to be four, and one of them killed himself several years ago. And I'm not glad he killed himself, but three's better than four, you know, and you just don't know what people's going to surmise from who you are, you know. And so a lot of times I get phone calls, you know. People call my answering machine and say, you know, what do I do to keep these coons out of my corn? And I'm like, I don't know. By the way, that's not the one that sings. That's the other one. If you want to know a Bible answer, call me. And so that's how they distinguish us, right? We got the preacher, we got the singer, and we got the guy that likes to hunt and fish all the time. Okay? But God's got a special name for us because he knows us, okay? And that's great if you ask me, okay? That God's never confused, okay? Because we belong to him. And that's what I wanted to deliver to you tonight, is how great that is. That first of all, God redeemed us. He knows us. He knows where we're at. He knows what we're doing. He's watching over us and caring for us. And there is absolutely nothing going to come your way that he doesn't give permission to come your way, good or bad. And I like that, don't you? And we ain't got time to expound upon all that, but lots of things just flashed through my mind that I could say, but I'm not going to say them. We'll save them for another Sunday night, okay? But I'm glad I belong to him. I'm glad I am his. And he is mine. Praise God that he loved us enough that he did all that for us. Let's stand together.